Let's open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, and just see what the Lord does for us this morning. I'm really excited. As you know, we were at the pastor's conference last week, and oh man, I'll tell you what, I was so excited in the fact that everything that we have been doing here, everything that we have gone through, I received just so much confirmation from the Lord and from other pastors that what we're doing is they're doing. You know, when you think, sometimes you have a fellowship and you're going through certain things, you're wondering, is it just us? Is it just us that are going through this? Are we doing something wrong? But it's amazing. I was so amazed how and just encouraged that other fellowships, and whether they're a small fellowship or a mega church, going through the same things and doing the same things, the way you worship, and the main thing is teaching the Word of God and how just the confirmation. And so it was really an exciting time for us. And I'll probably be sharing just a little bit about that too within the study here. But look at verse 1, because we actually left off on verse 4. And so let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, we had departed from them, and we set sail. And running a straight course, we came to Kos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, and sail to Syria and launch in Tyre. And from there the ship was to unload their cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Father God, we do thank you this morning. Again, what a privilege and an honor it is to sit at your feet, Lord, and just reading the Word of God and how this is our life. That everything that we read from the Bible, Lord, from your scriptures, it's life, and it's life more abundantly. Everything that we go through, Lord, we can find it and we can read it in your word. And that's why it's real. What we have is real. And this morning, be real to us, Lord. And I ask that you prepare our hearts as we also prepare for communion, that you would bless us, Lord, this morning in fellowship. So we give you glory and honor and all the worship, Lord. And we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we left off where Paul, he's now heading to Jerusalem because that was his heart's desire, and he's going through these territories, you know, first Kos, and then to from Kos, he's going down to Rhodes, and from Rhodes to Patara, and from there, he's going down Phoenicia. His object and goal is to go to Jerusalem. And last week we're talking about here in verse 4, it says that he found some disciples and he was staying there for 7 days, and how they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now I was pointing out some highlights. There was 3 highlights about this church at Tyre. And last week I pointed out the first one, I think, and then we stopped at the second one, but I want to remind you about the first one, the church there, because it said that Paul had, it wasn't his plan to stop there, but the ship had to unload its cargo. And so the first thing that Paul did was he got off and he was searching for disciples. He was searching for fellowship, searching for the church there. And so he found them, but it was a small church. He had to search for this church. So apparently it wasn't a big church. It wasn't a whole lot of believers, but it was a small church. And I just wanted to encourage you, as I was encouraged about our fellowship, because at the pastor's conference, I went to this this one workshop. And the title of the workshop was Not Every Fruitful Church is a Mega Church. And I said, I got to go to this one. I'm going. I have to hear what they have to say. And the pastor there, he gave a good analogy. And this is what really blessed me. He told about how in churches, you know, everybody think because you have a mega church that you're very successful. and how every small church is seeking to be like a mega church. He said, but the fact is that the churches are called to plow the field. And if you ever saw the fields that need to be plowed, you know how they have those big shears? They have these big machines, and these machines go up and down the field, and they cut the harvest. They're there to plow the harvest. And he said, and you can look at those big shears as a mega church. And these shears will go up and down, and they'll plow the field. But there's always that 1% or that one area, that small area, where that big shear can't get to. And he said, those are the small churches. And when he said that, I realized that, you know what? The field is whose? The field is God's. And even though this might be a mega church and we might be a small church, we are plowing the same field. We all plow the same field. He says, and that small percentage or that small corner where that big plow cannot reach, he said, that's where we are. That's where the small churches are. We get off, and they have to get off manually and do it manually. They can't use the machine. They got to do it with their hands. And he said, that's where we fit in the body of Christ. Amen. And I was like, yes, that's it. You know, it was just exciting to hear about that. You know, it's God. It's his field. It's not the mega church's field. It's his field. And we are plowing the same field. And he mentioned how, you know, you got to remember that the Lord rejoices in the small things. He doesn't rejoice. He rejoices in the great things too, but he also rejoices in the small things. And I love that. And if Jesus is in our church, then what we are doing here is significant to him. It's significant to him. He recognizes it. I was, you know, sitting there thinking, okay, I want to, and the first thing you do is say, yeah, there's a pastor there. What's their size of the church? There was one pastor there. He was somewhere by Arizona. And he mentioned how the church could not afford anymore to pay the pastor's salary. So the senior pastor, he left. And so this brother, he said, I had to step up. And he said, when he stepped up, he said, the church started to dwindle. He says, now we're down to 10 people. But I looked at him and his wife, and I saw the joy of the Lord in their life. They were happy. It's like, we're down to 10 people, but in what he was saying is he was asking, so how do we reach out to the community? How do we reach the people? And I thought, wow, here he's excited about 10 people. And, you know, and I think, Lord, I want to be hundreds and hundreds. But we were just so encouraged the fact that whatever we do here, it's significant to Jesus. We don't have to play big church. We don't have to compromise our purpose. We don't have to compromise our vision just because we're not a mega church. God uses us, and we need to continue to take steps of faith. This is what the Lord has shown us. We have to take steps of faith. We have to venture out as the Lord leads us because we're plowing the same field. And the same goes with your personal relationship with Christ. Don't be scared, guys, to take steps of faith in your walk with him. Don't be scared to get involved. Don't be scared to step out. And maybe the Lord is showing you something, that a ministry or a work that he wants you to implement within the church itself. Well, here at Horizon North Park. Maybe the Lord is showing you, hey, I have this burden or this desire to reach out in this area or maybe start this ministry. You have to take steps of faith. I think of Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. Where it tells us that we have to bear one another's scruples and their weaknesses, and we're not here to please ourselves. We're here to reach out to the Lord, reach out for the Lord. And I think the believers here from the church of Tyre, even though they were small, they were a spirit-filled church. They were being led by the Spirit, and they warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but apparently he didn't see it like that, and he probably felt that the Spirit was preparing him for what was in store for him to do, the work that was in Jerusalem. One thing one of the pastors mentioned, and I thought, wow, this is cool. He was talking about He gave, there's another workshop that says 20 ways to prepare a boring sermon. And I thought, oh, I'm going to go check this out because I probably can give him 20 more, you know. And it was really cool because he gave 20 facts of what not to do to prepare a boring sermon. And I'm checking, okay, yeah, I can probably, you know, change that. And but it was exciting that a lot of the things that he said that I wasn't doing that. I wasn't boring in that area, boring, you know. But it was really funny, but I lost my train of thought of what I wanted to share now because I got into the boring part of it. But it was just kind of funny that he was sharing this. But oh man, there was a fact that I wanted to share. Now I lost it. Okay, so I'll probably get it back. Anyways, the point is that Paul's heart was for the Jews. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the church of Tyre. Don't go to Jerusalem. But we know in the Word of God that throughout every city that he went to, the Spirit was telling him, warning him about going to Jerusalem. But the Lord did tell him that he would be called to the Gentiles first, to the kings, and then to the Jews. And so Paul really wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go out there and he wanted to share. And so I can see how he was caught between the two of, do I listen to the Spirit-filled church here, the believers here are telling me not to go, or do I listen to my own sense of duty? Do I listen to what God is showing to me? And Paul had to listen to what God was telling him. We have to listen to what God is showing us. I have to listen to what God shows me. When people come up and they say, hey, do this or don't do that, I have to go to God and I have to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? So in verse 4 is where we're getting into the second fact about this church in Tyre. Look at verse 4. He said he found some disciples. He stayed there 7 days. They told him, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So the second fact about this church in Tyre, I love the fact that this church was a close-knitted family. They were close. They were a family because notice how the family household was out there, men with their wives, the men with their children. They're mentioned here that they came, they accompanied Paul to the ship. They were there to see him off. And I think that's important in the body of Christ. And that's what's another unique gift about being a small church is the closeness of the body of Christ. Is that we're a family. We know each other. We know when somebody's hurting. We know when somebody's doing well. I know, and that's one thing you got to be careful because I know when you're not in church. I know when you're naughty or nice. You know? That song isn't about Santa Claus. It's about pastors. You know? No, pastor knows when you're naughty or nice. You know? But they were a close family of believers. They all came with their men, with their children, with their wives. And that's so important how we as fathers and wives and mothers that we become a close-knit family. And that's how I see our church, is that we are a close body of Christ. You go to a mega church, you know, you're not going to get that closeness unless you actually get involved, unless you make it happen. I know my first mega church was Calvary Chapel San Diego, and there were so many people, and I really felt like there's too many cliques. I thought, no, they're too cliquey because I felt like I was out on the outside looking in, and I realized it had nothing to do with them. It had to do with me. Mike said, hey, you know what? You get involved. You go, get in that circle, do this and do that. And when I finally stepped out and instead of waiting them to come and accept me in their little cliques or whatever that I thought they were cliques, I went and I got in the middle of them. And I realized this is not a cliquey church. It's a close-knitted family of believers coming together and serving the Lord and loving one another. Now look at verse 5. It says, and when we have come to the end of these days, we departed from and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, and we prayed. So again, the whole church was involved in saying goodbye to Paul, And the interesting thing is they just met him. So you see the love of Christ. They just met him. He was there for one day. But talk about the love of Christ, guys. And you can imagine how much they were in an encouragement to Paul. Here, he meets them for the first time. And they're all coming out together. And they're all greeting him. They're all seeing him off and praying and loving him. So you can imagine how encouraged he was. Well, I think that's the example that we need to follow after. That's what the Lord called us to do, right? And I think that's another reason why we continue to go to China. And I mentioned this, you know, we're going to China again, and we're leaving in early October or the end of September, most likely in October. But we're going there to encourage and to take the word of God to your brothers and sisters who need to be encouraged, to Byron who came out of this church, to Dorothy and other missionaries and brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going there to harvest the field around the world. And so this is another way where you can get involved. And I really believe that the churches and the believers, we need to use our gifts to encourage others for God. We're not going on to just go to take a trip. We're going there to do the work of the Lord. And I really believe that you just can't be content with the fact that you're saved, guys. You got to reach out. Come to China with us. If you don't want to come to China with us, then send us out. But most importantly, pray for us. That you can do. Pray for us, because that's what we're called to do. They came out with Paul. He met him one day, and look how the church got together. They were filled with the spirit of the love of Christ, and they came and they encouraged Paul, and they came together to send him off. Let me share this. This was encouraging to me, and I heard this at the pastor conference. What's encouraging is that I said this before the pastor even mentioned it. So that was confirmation for me, saying, "Wow, I am doing the Lord's will." Listen, you know that every time we reach out in the name of Jesus, every time we have an outreach, every time you invite someone, every time you witness. You know what you're showing? You're showing others that Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship is not just a corner church. We're not a corner church. We're a group of people who are not stuck within these four walls. And you know, I'm always saying this, if we can't get the people in the church, then we need to get out there with the people. Because we're not a corner church. I don't want to be a corner church. I want to be a body of Christ that's reaching out and getting out there with the people, because that's what the Lord is leading us and calling us to do. And every time we get involved, we are showing that we are not a corner church. This ain't a building just where you guys can come in, sit here, and then leave and go about your business. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to serve one another. We're here to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And every time we do something, even if it's a littlest thing, I think, wow, that's proving that Jesus is with us. That the Lord is here. Now listen, here's the third fact about this church. Look at verse 5. Look at the bottom of verse 5. It says, "And we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed." When they brought Paul out to say goodbye to him, to put him back on the ship, it says that they all kneeled down on the shore and they prayed. So this church was full of believers who were what? Not ashamed. They were witnessing to those who were probably watching. Look at what it says. They kneeled in public. They were on the shore and they prayed with Paul. I think that's a powerful example for all of us who call ourselves Christians. It's like the baptism. When we go to the baptisms, I love it when we're there. The more people, the better, because everybody who's around there think, oh, there must be a fight. Something's going on. I'm serious because you got a group of people gathering around, then you know what comes out? Metichiness. People come and they look and they wonder what's happening, because I know I get like that. And when they come and they realize, you see someone playing the guitar, you see people worshiping the Lord, and then you see a baptism. You know how many people were touched by that? Remember the last year we had the baptism, that little boy who was there, he got baptized, and then he went and he tried to baptize his brother. We had a lady one time, I think it was a lady, it could have been a lady and a man that one time was watching the baptism, and she came and she got baptized, and she wasn't even part of the congregation. So they were witnessing. When they were there on the shore, they were all there, the families, the husband, the wives, the children, they all kneeled down, and they weren't the only ones there. There was people all around there. And they started to pray for Paul. They started to pray for one another. I think that's an example. That's why we're called Christians. We're called a Christian so that we can witness to those around us. To the family members, to friends, anyone who's there everyone was there to say goodbye. And so, you know, I want to encourage you guys, invite someone next week. Be an example, be a witness. Invite someone who's especially not saved, because I'm praying that the Lord will fill this place up with saints and sinners. When I mean sinners, we're all sinners, but I'm talking people who don't know the Lord. Invite them. Invite your neighbors. Next week is bring a friend to church week. Okay? It kind of falls in with that, you know, bring your daughter or bring your pet to work. Yeah, you know. If they say, hey, you can bring your pet to work, how many would, poof, let's jump on that real fast, right? Bring that big python snake, you know. But that's what we're called to do. Listen. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They were witnessing there. I want to share a story that one of the pastors told. It's really awesome. It really convicted me. There's a story he told about this Christian woman. And you know what? I can relate to this, and I'm sure some of you can. She was in her car, and she was at the stoplight. And there was a car in front of her at the stoplight. And as she was waiting for the light to turn green, all of a sudden the light turned green, but the car in the front was not moving. And she noticed that the person's head was going up and down. And so as she waited and waited, the cars behind her started to go around this car. And they started to go, but she was so close that she couldn't go around this car. How many have been in that situation? I have. And so what did she do? She rolled her window down and she started yelling. She started cursing at the driver. And then what really set her off was that finally the driver lift his head up, and he went. But by the time he went, the light had already turned orange. And so the car barely made it through the light. So she came up. She was at the red light. So she was cursing at him and yelling at him. Well, when the light turned green, as she proceeded to move forward, this police car pulled her over. The cop told her to get out of the car. She was arrested and taken down to the station. And when the woman said, why are you arresting me? The officer said, because I noticed on your car there was a Jesus sticker, there was a not of this world sticker, and I thought that the car was stolen. Isn't that convicting? Yeah. When he said that, I was like, oh my goodness, Lord. That's why every time I get in a situation like that, I always picture my son or my daughter or my grandson in the car. Because if I picture that, then I'll back off. And I will not try to knock that car off the road. Yes. It's a convicting story. Here, she's representing the Lord. And the flesh got into her. She wasn't being a witness. She was arrested because the police officer, they apologized to her. They said, we are sorry. We thought the car was stolen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For what? For the purpose that you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have been given the power to what? To be a witness for the Lord. Not to be ashamed, not to be a chicken for the Lord, but to be a witness for the Lord. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This should be, if you're going to get a tattoo, you should put this on you. I'm not saying get a tattoo, though. Don't go around and say, Pastor Steve said it's okay to get a tattoo, because I'm going to deny it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You believe? Amen. Say it with me then. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Say it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then don't be. Get on your little shore. Get on your knees. Get on and pray. Be a witness, just like this small church was. They were a witness in front of everybody. Look at verse 6. And when he had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and we returned home. And I love the fact that in this little bit of time that Paul spent there, one day, he had already impacted that those people, those believers. Individual believers were impacted. The church was impacted. And the community was impacted in one day. That is the power of Christ. So you think, well, I need weeks. I need days. I need hours, months. No. God will give you 1 minute to impact somebody's life. Are you ready to use that all, be all that you can for the Lord? I think, Neil, you mentioned this one time at a training. You said if you were with dignitaries and you had, and they said, okay, I'm giving you one thing to say to me, how can you give the gospel to that individual in one sentence? What would you say? How can you give the whole gospel to somebody in a little bit of time? Well, through the Holy Spirit you can. Paul only needed a day, and he impacted everybody. Isaiah 55, verse 11 through 12. Listen, I want to encourage you with this. Look what the Lord told Isaiah. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me, what? Void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth in singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I love it when it's real windy, when you hear the trees, the noise of the trees. Those are the trees clapping unto the Lord. I always think about that verse. They're clapping, and I just get with them. They clap louder, though. But I'm thinking, what an awesome relation and confirmation from the Lord about the work that we do for Him here within the church. Knowing that, guys, you're being used by the Lord. How does that feel? Knowing that you are being used by God, your Creator. But I also want to encourage you, don't ever feel that you don't do a whole lot for the Lord, because what you do for the Lord will not go void. That's what he said. What you do for God will not go void. God says it will go forth, and it will accomplish what I plan for it to accomplish. And I love it. That's why that encouraged me to do all I can and be all I can for the Lord. What an awesome confirmation, knowing that I'm doing, we as corporately are serving the Lord. Look at verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. And we greeted the brethren there, and we stayed with them one day. So the 7 days that he spent in Tyre, now Paul, again, has this joy and this sense of the Holy Spirit leading him also to be a witness, because now he's spending only one day here, and he's greeting and sharing the gospel with the believers there also. So here we see Paul one day. What does he do? He doesn't waste any time. He's not wasting any time here, guys. He just has enough time, again, to greet the believers and to enough time to share the gospel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 18. Listen to what Paul says. He's talking to us. He says, seeing then that you walk circumspectly. You know what he means? He's saying, hey, you guys, we got to be totally occupied. We got to walk about diligently, occupied, not as fools, but as wise. Don't be a fool. If you're going to be a fool for Jesus. It's funny because one of the teachers here, we were one day talking about being a fool for Christ. And so when we see each other, we go, hey, fool. Because I told her, we're fools for Christ. We're not saying it in a negative way. We are fools for Christ, right? So then that's what Paul's saying here. Say, don't be as fools, but be wise. If you're going to be a fool for Christ. And being a fool for Christ means that you're walking circumspectly. That means you're redeeming the time. Because why? The days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's a fool for Christ. A fool for Christ is someone who knows and understands what the Lord's will is. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, therefore, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. You know, I get sick to my stomach when I think about all the time that I wasted for the Lord. All the time that I could have been studying, that I could have been sitting at his feet. I could have been praying. I could have been sharing with others. I could have been getting involved. I could have been giving tithing and helping others. That's the reason why we were made, so that we can be fools for Christ. Not be a fool, but fools for Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I love the fact that Paul, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going through these cities, and he's every city he goes, he doesn't waste any time. He takes every opportunity to share the gospel, to find fellowship, to be with the believers. He doesn't go on vacation with the Lord. You never go on vacation. He doesn't retire in the Lord. I never want to retire in the Lord. In other words, I don't want to just say, okay, I'm done. That's it. All I'm going to do is come in. Well, I don't want to waste that. I'm just going to punch in and punch out. Christian, okay, Sunday morning, punch in. And then after, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. Okay, God bless, punch out, you know. I'm never going to retire in the Lord. I may retire in the ministry because I'm going to go be with the Lord, but I'm going to be doing this the rest of my life. I don't know anything else. You know, we never retire in the Lord. And I think Paul, that was his life. Paul was a man who was sold out for the Lord. Paul breathed it. He ate it. He probably slept it. And I can relate to that. One time we went to the Festival of Life with Mike McIntosh and Horizon Christian Fellowship, and we were down in Guadalajara, and we were doing the ministry down there. And you know, being Mexican, I'm really Mexican because I can't speak Spanish. And so I was there, and when Mike was having we were doing the crusade, and when he had the altar call, all these Mexicans, all these people, they came down. And so I was standing there. So, of course, one gentleman came to me, being Mexican. He thought, okay, he's going to talk to me. But I was standing there, and he came up, and he started pouring his heart out to me. And I was sitting there, and I'm like, oh, Lord. I told him, poquito español. He looked at me, he goes, hi! He turned around and he walked off. And I felt, that's it. I turned around and there was a sister from China speaking Spanish. And I was so upset, that's it! And she said, what's wrong, what's wrong? I'm done. I'm going back to my hotel. I can't do this no more. Why? Because I'm Mexican, and I can't speak Spanish, and you're Chinese, and you're speaking Spanish. No, but I don't know Chinese. And I laughed, and when I laughed, I said, thank you, Jesus. Went back to the hotel that night. I was so discouraged. I was sleeping. Carmen woke me up in the sleep. She said, hey, wake up. And I'm like, what? He goes, you're speaking in tongues in your sleep. And I'm thinking, wow. I was so discouraged, and yet the Lord was ministering to me in my sleep. I don't know what I was saying. She doesn't know. I don't know if you remember this. She doesn't know what I was saying, but she woke me up. And good thing is she said, you're speaking in, you sound like you're speaking in tongues in the Lord, because I would have been pretty upset for waking me up. But Paul, he lived it. He breathed it. He slept it. And the fact that he was only with him one day, and the fact that he was giving him the gospel, and he was talking about, and the fact that he was even warned not to go and be, because he would be arrested in Jerusalem. I love the fact that he wasn't distracted. After being warned not to go to Jerusalem, he didn't allow that to distract him, guys. He didn't allow it to determine his worship and his work for the Lord. His desire was to what? Reach his countrymen, reach the Jews. How many things distract us? How many things do we determine our walk, our worship, our praying, our ministering, our finances, our reading, our devotions? How many things distract us and determine will determine us in those areas? Too many. You're right. Too many. And I'm talking little things. I talk to people who say, hey, you come to church? They won't come to church because of what happened in the event on Saturday night. I understand. I go through it too. I used to go through that. That was me. I'm speaking to me personally. That was an excuse for me not to wake up Sunday morning to go to church. So I used what I did Saturday night to determine my worship of God Sunday morning. Paul did not allow the fact that the church told him, don't go to Jerusalem because you will suffer persecution. You will be arrested. You're going to go through hardship. He did not allow that to determine his worship of God. He still went to Jerusalem, as we're going to see. Be careful. Don't allow circumstances. Don't allow events to determine your worship of God. Paul was so focused on the Holy Spirit's leading, therefore he was able to continue. He didn't waver from his passion to preach and to reach his own people in Jerusalem. And I think that's how the Lord wants us to be. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, listen to what he said. He says, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. But there are few who find it. I really believe we need to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to Christ. Stay the course, Spaniard. I love the saying. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get off on that broad. Don't get off on that wide path that leads to destruction, that leads to death. That wide path, guys, that's the path that's going to try to destroy the work of God in your life, the things of God in your life. So I think the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and then we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. Here's a few questions. Write them down. Which path are you on this morning? Which path do you need to follow after? What has determined your worship of God? Are the things of God voided in your life? Are they not growing? Are you not growing in the Lord? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 1. I love this psalm. Very appropriate, beginning first psalm of the book of Psalms. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of a sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I love this psalm because it teaches us how to experience God's blessings. It emphasizes God's word and the result of its power, what? To change a man's life, change a woman's life. It gives us a clear description of the life of two different lifestyles, guys. Two different futures. You know the word blessed here in the Hebrew? It's Isher. It means happy. But that word covers a whole lot than just being happy. Because you know what it's like to be happy, guys. And it's not a happy, oh, I'm happy today because I don't go to work. I'm happy I get to sleep in. I'm happy because I got this new thing, this material thing. It's not talking about that type of being happy. The word here expresses that is contained in what truly means to be blessed. It means joy. It means contentment. It means peace. It means satisfaction. It means fulfillment. It means protection. It means calmness. It means assurance and provision. Not just because I'm just happy today. Hey, you know. And this word happy here, this word blessed, it's talking about an inward and an outward state that we live as believers in the Lord. Not just you can be happy on the outside, because a lot of you fake it. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. But inside you're not. Blessed by the Lord means you're not only happy outside and you're showing it, but you're happy inside because of what he did for us. We enjoy this type of happiness in our spirit, in our relationship with others. We learn how to allow this word blessed guide us through our circumstances. Ain't this the type of blessing you want to have in your life? Well, it comes from God. It's the result of his approval, his acceptance, his favor on our life as we become obedient. That's what the psalmist said. I think that's why Paul was used by God through his circumstances, because he was blessed, because he was obedient. Who wouldn't want to be blessed like that? And if you want to be blessed like that, then according to Psalms chapter 1, it says, you're blessed. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of a sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That word walk here in Psalms chapter 1, and you can look at it, it means it's talking about our behavior. It's talking about our daily life. It's talking about those natural activities and movements that we do in our life. The psalmist says, don't walk in the counsel. That word counsel, it means advice. It means guidance. And sometimes it refers to purposes and plans and schemes in our life. He says, don't walk in the counsel of what? The ungodly. And that's usually translated as wickedness. It's the opposite of righteousness. It speaks of a person who is guilty of wrongdoing and stands condemned before God. I heard a neat description. Of this. Listen to what it says. It says that walking in the counsel of the ungodly refers to those who have loosed themselves from God and have fallen into evil. In this context, it's accurately understood as people who have cast off the restraints of God's holy word. They had chosen to live according to their own sinful purposes rather than God's righteous commandments. How important is it we need to be devoted to God's word, right? Instead of falling after ungodly advice, the blessed person follows after the counsel of God's inspired word, right here. The word of God, that's where you can get your counsel. We have to be guided by what? Grace and truth that only comes from the word of God, the scriptures. I'm always saying, go to the word of God first before you go anywhere else. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law, he meditates day and night. I love this verse. Do you love it? Do you love God's word? Do you take great delight in it? You know, it's interesting, this word delight. When you think of delight, you think, wow, I'm delight. It's just delight. When I said chocolate, I'm sure you guys said, wow, that's delightful looking, you know. Think of it. If that was pure chocolate, it would be delightful. Yeah, yeah, it would be gone. Right, exactly. I'll come up and that thick part would be thinner and thinner. Listen to what the word delight means. It's something that we desire and enjoy. It speaks of an emotional involvement with God's word. The blessed person has a genuine affection, passionate feelings for the Bible. You have an emotional relationship with the scriptures. You love the Bible. It said, how can we not love the Word of God if we truly love the God of the Word? The person who longs to be blessed and happy will delight in what? Reading the Bible, studying it, meditating on it, hearing it, memorize it, and then obeying it, and then teaching and preaching it. And that's exactly what Paul lived. That's why he was able to impact the world around him, even for one day. For one day. Because he delighted in the law of the Lord. He lived it. He read it. He obeyed it. And he preached it. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2, and I'm going to leave it right here. Paul said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You believe that? Now is the day. As we prepare our hearts for communion, think about how much are you delighting in the things of God? How much involvement are you with the things of God? And how much time, opportunity time, are you taking with your relationship with God? Or how much time are you wasting? Man, I tell you what, if I had wasted time, that wasted time would always outweigh the sea. Because it's heavier, so it'll go down. All that time wasted for the Lord that I could have been using for God and going and sharing and witnessing, inviting people to church. I'm always inviting people to church. Maybe you need to take a time to say, you know what, I will pick you up. I will take you to breakfast. Come to church. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Lord, as we continue to prepare our hearts for communion, we ask that you bless us. We ask that you direct us and you lead us, Lord, in this midst. I think of that story of that woman on her car, Lord, who had that not of this world, had Jesus sticker, the fish, and yet she allowed the worst to come out of her, Lord. And she was already accused, already judged, and arrested. And when they found out that the car wasn't stolen, they released her. And I think of that, Lord. That convicts me, Lord. Because if I was arrested, I want to be arrested for the Word of God. And if I'm arrested for the Word of God, will I have enough evidence to be convicted? Or will I be set free because there's not enough evidence to convict me for being a Christian? Lord, this morning as we take communion, Father God, thank you for what you did for us. It's not on our merit, it's what you did for us. This is a time of personal self-examination, a time of receiving and delighting in what you did for us at the cross, that you took our place. And if there's anybody here this morning and you have not accepted Christ in your life, the Bible said, Paul said, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord wants to impact your life. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. If you're here this morning, you have not accepted Christ, just raise your hand. That's all. You don't have to get up. I'm not going to tell you to get up or come down. Just raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus for the first time in your life. I have to share this because this is what we are called to do. Paul did it every moment of the time of his life. If you're here this morning and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning, maybe you haven't been walking in the way that God has been calling you. Maybe you haven't been delighting. Maybe you've been sitting in the seats of the scornful, walking in the way of the ungodly counsel. And you're here this morning and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, raise your hand. If you're here this morning and you just want to just commit your ways to the Lord, this is the time, the acceptable time for you to do that. Because we're going to take communion. And Jesus said, remember. Not only remember what he did for us, but I think we need to remember where he's taken us out of. So as we prepare our hearts, Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would be with them. And Father, you would encourage them. and you would remove maybe distractions, maybe something that's been distracting them from their lives, Lord, and deliver them, free them up from that, Lord, that they can walk and delight in the law of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning. Bless us, Father. Bless us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.